Radio Pulpit, 657 AM, your daily companion.
Beautiful trio of Bling March Buhlethela together with Ncebakazi Msomi. But it's not just the three of them. I'm just mentioning the trio because it's ladies. Then we've got Siyanqoba Mthethozwal with Cry No More. Very good afternoon to you if you've just tuned in onto the third and final hour of the show for this afternoon. Told you it's a power-packed one, but more importantly, it's a very informative one. I must say, this topic we're about to discuss right now has really been one that's been landing very painfully in my heart in this season, especially most recently when I saw a 10-year-old pregnant. I was like, Lord, what are we doing, or what are we not doing as parents? And I'm just so blessed this afternoon that on the line I've got Pastor, Dr. Pearl Coupe coming through. Matt, thank you so much for talking to us once again today. Can we just go back a little bit? But before we do that, I think it's important for me to just say hi properly to you. Good afternoon and welcome to Radio Pulpit, Ma. And I realize it's actually my first time having a chat with you on air.
Oh, my goodness. Well, this is a first. This is a milestone. Uh-huh. And it's great to have this milestone at the beginning of the year. So to all our listeners out there, may God also bring you to many great milestones in this year and to new heights and new experiences as well. So thank you so much, Luco, for having me on this program. The topic we're going to be discussing today is a very, very important topic. It impacts not only in the nation, but on future generations as well. So I'm very grateful to you and Radio Pulpit for hosting this very important topic. And hello to all the listeners.
I must say, Mama, it hits very differently for me now that I'm a girl mom as well. You know, I've always had a heart for younger people. And like I was saying the other day, I saw on social media a pregnant 10-year-old. And I think instead of going, oh, what was she thinking? I think I've become more empathetic. And I think to myself, oh, I'm a girl mom. What might she be going through? Because you're really wondering. We don't even know whether it was consensual. And even if it was, I mean, we know that it can also be reduced to statutory rape. Because, I learned that the daddy is much, much older than her. And I must say, it really broke my heart as a mom now. Because I'm like, Lord, what type of world am I bringing my twin girls into?
Yeah. And, you know, even the aspect of consent, it's very, very questionable because normally, even in terms of early marriage, and we might discuss that later, but the early marriage is only consented to from the age of 15. Mm. And guess what? It's the parents who must consent.
Imagine.
And the question is, what kind of consent can a young person give? Mm. We have certain principles in law. And in law, you know, there's reduced accountability. Mm. So, you know, you have a certain level of accountability. From the age of 2, you have no accountability.
Exactly.
You know, let's say a 2-year-old were to have killed somebody. There's no accountability.
Mm.
There's another level of accountability from the age of 8. And from the age of 12.
Mm.
And the reason why we have all these different standards of accountability is simply because there's a principle that says that children do not have the capacity to understand certain things. So when you apply that same principle of accountability on the basis of lack of understanding to things like early marriage, why would one drop the age of consent for sex and for marriage very low when we already have acknowledged that there's a certain lack of capacity? I mean, children cannot even drive until they're, 16? They cannot drink alcohol till they're 18.
Exactly.
So that, again, is showing you that there's an accountability that's required, a certain level of maturity that's required for you to be able to enter into certain things. So one has to be very, very careful when you talk about these things. But
Yeah,
it's very concerning. And just maybe just to set us up again in terms of foundation again, last time when we were on with Sibongile, we talked about the critical problem that is not only pervasive in South Africa, but even in the SADC region. So the aspect of teenage pregnancy is a SADC problem.
Mm.
It's a global problem, but I think it's more of a problem in SADC. And Sibongile raised the aspect of about 122,000 teenagers
mm.
who had given birth. And of those 122,000, you've got about a 1% who are aged, 2,716, who are aged between the age 10 to 14.
Sure.
That is just appalling.
It is.
Yeah, and the majority of them are between the ages of 15 to 19. I mean, I'm trying to think of what I was doing at the age of 15, you know.
Exactly.
I was probably just getting out of playing with Barbies or something like that. Definitely not ready for motherhood.
Now, what role can we play in helping to reverse the wheels that are said to have already started turning on our child marriage legal age, which is said to be between the age the age of 13.
Yeah, it's not quite 13, like I said, but I mean, just to go quickly set a foundation for those who weren't there last time.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about some of the contributors to teenage pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about the aspect of socioeconomic status has a bearing on teenage pregnancies. We talked about lack of parental communication, you know, within our African culture.
It's true.
It's not so easy for us to speak to our children about, you know, we call them birds and bees, but it has nothing to do with birds and it has nothing to do with bees. Absolutely. Birds and bees ain't part of the conversation. So, and the stork did not bring anybody home from the hospital.
Yeah.
So, and no child was bought. So we got to change those fairy tale narratives, because children are getting involved in activities not knowing that there are consequences to those activities because mommy told them that babies are bought.
Exactly.
At the hospital, and they're not. So we have to change that. So all these are factors. Substance abuse is a factor. I spoke at length on that. And I also was horrified at I shared about how I had a very an energetic discussion with the Department of Education, who now wanted to sell alcohol at schools.
What?
And I said, when we already have a substance abuse problem at schools.
What?
Where children are, yes, they wanted to sell alcohol for commercial purposes. They said that school halls are being used because for weddings and stuff, and the people who hire them are complaining because they cannot sell alcohol and they cannot purchase alcohol. So because of that, and I said, we are not, as a nation, going to mortgage and prostitute our children's destiny and our children's future for the sake of making a few bucks at an event, you know. So I argued very vociferously and very engagingly against that, to say we do not want the law changed.
Mm.
Our children, we have children going to taverns already.
Exactly, which is an issue.
Was it 38 children who died
in your
tavern in Eastern Cape?
Yes.
You know, we already have a problem, and you want to exacerbate it by making alcohol easily accessible. So that is a problem, and the Department of Education must think of that. You can't be changing laws and saying, you are bringing in programs like CSE, Comprehensive Sexuality Education, on the basis that you want to lower teenage pregnancy on one hand, which is fake, which is false, because you do not lower teenage pregnancy by teaching teenagers how to have sex.
Exactly. No, you can't. Where do you really draw the line?
You're opening the door. You're opening a whole can of worms. And then secondly, you cannot say we want to lower the rate of teenage pregnancy on one hand, and that's why we're introducing CSC, and then you want to bring in alcohol to the schools. That is going to create a bigger substance abuse problem in the schools. And children, those condoms that you are trying to teach them to wear, when are they going to put them on when they're dealing with substance abuse, alcohol addiction, marijuana abuse, all of that? So I think there's the narrative that's being spun by our leaders is not cohesive. They do opposing things to what they say they want to do.
Exactly.
So there are serious health risks we talked about, and we talked about adolescent pregnancies. Some adolescents who have children very young and their bodies are not ready for them. They have difficult pregnancies, difficult deliveries. Some can never bear children again. We talked about all the systemic infections and all of that. And we also talked about education being key. And we talked about that, and I think we'll have another conversation also on the aspect of education. But you talked about the age and what role we can play in reversing the aspect of child marriage, the legal age. It's, as far as I know, the legal age is actually for marriage is 18. Okay. However, in certain instances, 15, where there is parental consent. Now, here's where I sometimes have a problem with the body of Christ, because quite often, Luco, we are out there trying to mobilize the body of Christ to say, participate in submissions. The hate speech bill is there. The Papuda bill is there. The marriage bill is there. You guys must submit, make submissions. And every time we call the Christian population, the church, the body of Christ to act, they don't come. Very few come. And now this is what they don't realize, Luco, is that once the bill becomes law and is passed, it is very, very difficult now to reverse it, to repeal that law. It literally takes, laws are not made in 6 months, they're not made in 1 year, not even 2 years. It takes years. I mean, laws go through, you have to prepare the draft legislation. So, you know, it goes through the parliament, the national legislature considers all the draft pieces, and the draft piece of legislation, which is called a bill, is eventually submitted to parliament. It has to go through cabinet approval, where relevant government departments must submit cabinet memorandums and draft bills. It has to go through the legal state advisors, the National Assembly, the NCOP, National Council of Provinces. You know, the relevant minister responsible has to submit copies of the draft bills to the speaker of the National Assembly and the chairperson of all the National Council of Provinces, all of that. And, you know, these bills have to be gazetted. There have to be public submissions that have to be made that before the bill can be taken back and introduced in Parliament for action. All those steps I'm talking about now, they require time. They're done over a period of years. So the making of law is done over a period of years. The repealing and amending of law also, similarly, is not done in a course of 24 hours, which is why, believers, it's always best to prevent the law from being passed than it is to try and repeal it and to try and amend it. So our best option right now, you know, while we figure out a way to reverse the law, to repeal the laws, our best option is just to educate and train our own children at home in line with Proverbs 22:6, which is actually, Luco, it has given the responsibility of training children to parents. Train up a child when they are young, so when they are older, they will not depart. You know, grow away from that. They will not depart from it. That scripture was written predominantly for parents and not for teachers.
And we go ahead and hand that responsibility to the teachers.
To teachers. Absolutely. Now, the teachers have been given a mandate by the Department of Education. And that mandate is to teach your children comprehensive sexuality education, which includes teaching them how to wear condoms, teaching them, you know, how to have sex and be early sexualized, teaching them, you know, options for sex and all of that. So that if you now abscond on your duty as a parent to teach and train your child and equip them at home, then guess what? They're going to be taught all of those things at school. And by the way, the teaching starts from grade R, which is 6-year-olds. And that's why the Bible, you see, the world has learned the principle of teaching a child when they're young better than we have. So they've taken a biblical principle.
I was about to say, they get the mandate.
They've taken our principle. They got it. They got the memo. They said, we better teach them while they're young so that their parents can't unteach them. And they're doing what we are supposed to have done and by teaching them when they're young. So they're going to the CSC has been rolled out now. ECD, they call it, early childhood development. So they're rolling it out at level R, which is 6-year-olds are being taught about their sexuality all of that. Not in the way that your faith espouses to abstain until you're married, because for us, marriage, sex outside of marriage is taboo. I wrote a post the other day and it seemed to get a lot of attention, but I said, listen, I said, after sustained time, if you have no food, you go without food for a long time, no water, you will die. But I said, I've never heard of anybody dying from lack of sex.
Say that again. So, exactly. Exactly.
I don't know why there is so much drive and push to have sex, because it's not going to kill you. And when you have it within the right setting and stances of marriage, then you will find it is appropriate, it is enjoyable, it fulfills the mandate it was supposed to fulfill. So I love that.
Yeah. I love the sound of that. I always used to say, Dr. Phil, I lived up until the age of 31, and people obviously on the social media spaces would say, there's apparently the salt they speak of that goes to your brain. And I'm like, I was 31 when I got married. I've never known of it.
I heard that. I posted on that as well. And I said, whoever sold this big lie that if you don't have sex, your blood is not going to flow or it will go to your brain, I said, that person needs to account, because that is the biggest lie on earth.
Exactly.
Because if your blood wasn't going to flow, there would be a lot of dead people out there right now. Lack of sex, you know.
Exactly.
And I probably would be one of them, because as a single person, but, you know. So, yeah.
Exactly.
So it's very sad that you have all these story, you know, tales and fairy tales that people are believing, and it's causing people to live unrighteously and contributing to immorality and contributing to a nation. You know, the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach.
Sure.
So such lies, you know, which sometimes are culturally based, are contributing to the immorality levels in our nations. And because sin is approach, then it is blocking our progress as a nation. Yeah.
And while we're at this, Dr. Coupe, at the rate we're going, will prevention be possible if we go back to the abstinence message, which is just what we were talking about here?
Right, right. We always have to preach that. That is part of our faith. And of course, you know, the abstinence principle is applied to us insofar as you are not married. Then you are required to abstain. So the Bible refers to it as fornication. You know, the Greek, original Greek word was porneo. Porneo, because somebody was arguing with me on Facebook the other day. Is there such a word as fornication in the Bible? And of course, it was somebody who calls themselves a pastor, who was actually encouraging sex out of marriage.
Wow.
And I said, actually, if you do a study of the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, it actually refers to multiple sexual situations, one of which is sex. So it really means consensual sex. It's not rape or anything. It's consensual sex, but outside the ambit of marriage. So it includes adultery and all those things. Yeah. So, yes, so for us, our faith determines that abstinence and self-control must be our way of life. If you are not within the aspect, if you're not within the institution of marriage, then you and I have a duty to abstain and to apply self-control, which, by the way, self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
So there are nine that are mentioned in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And they start first with love is the first one. And they end with self-control, which means we must be driven by love, which is at the helm. And self-control must be what now, you know, backs us up. Backs us up. Self-control is the end. And love is the beginning there. So self-control is a must for us and for our children to be able to learn how to live with self-control. They must see it in us.
Yeah.
They must witness it. We must demonstrate and live it. You can never talk to a child about self-control or don't drink. Can you imagine?
And then you go ahead and drink.
Right. Don't drink. Alcohol is bad for you. Glug, 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 glug. As you're busy downing your castle, you know, 1 liter of castle. Boom, 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 boom. No, but you mustn't drink. Boom, 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 boom.
Yeah.
You know? No, but you mustn't smoke, and you're puffing away, and you look like a chimney, and you're telling your children not to smoke.
And I always say they learn by modeling. They never learn from our words.
Absolutely.
It's what we do that they follow.
That's why we know them by their fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. You know, by their character, by their conduct, by their behavior, you shall know them. Not just by what they say. But Jesus said you'll distinguish them, and you will know them by their fruit.
Yeah.
So you can't. I want to tell a story of a real quick sad story, whereby many, many years ago, it was probably 35, 40 years ago, when I was called in. My mother and I actually were both called in by somebody we knew who was a family friend, and she called us in because her daughter was the father, you know, was had not been around, not through circumstances he could control, I must say that, but through circumstances beyond his control, was not around. And so there was a lack of discipline. And the mother called my mother and I to talk to her daughter because she was very young. She was about 14, 15, and she was being very promiscuous.
Sure.
And so my mother and I engaged on this whole counseling talk, and no, sweetheart, you see, you can't do this because of this A, B, C, D implications. Before we could even get deep into the counseling talk, this young girl turned around and looked to her at her mother and said, "What are you talking about? Because I see you bringing men in here, changing men every day, and I learned this from you." That's what this young girl said.
What a slap on your faces, because what do you now say?
I'm telling you, the mother did not refute it. My mother and I looked at each other, and all we could do was just pick up our bags and
of
go.
Of course.
What are you going? Game down, game over. I mean, what are you going to say after that?
Exactly.
You know? So it was just like, ish. I mean, we were just embarrassed.
Because it's evident that she sees something wrong with her lifestyle, but that's the lifestyle she's leading in front of her daughter.
Exactly. And obviously she called us. We now learned later that she called us in to talk to her because she knew that whatever came out of her mouth, her daughter would not listen to her because of what she'd seen.
Exactly.
But she never imagined that her daughter would out her like that, you know, in front of people that, hey, Wena, you know what? So, yeah, that's the principle there, family. We cannot be saying to our children, do as I say and not as I do, because what they're going to eventually do is do what we do. So the visual speaks much more to us as human beings than does anything else. And that's why, Luko, God called Abraham out of his tent. When God wanted to speak to Abraham about, you know, the generations that would come from his loin, and he's speaking to an old man, and he's speaking to somebody who cannot really believe, looking at his old, decrepit, decimated body, and he's like, how is this going to happen with this 100-year-old body?
You know?
God had to take him out of his body, take him out of the tent. Genesis 15:5. He said, come out of the tent and look to the stars. So God had to give him another visual to show him the multitudes of the stars so that he could start focusing on the multitude of the stars and not on his old body so that he could now believe God. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we are visual people. God has wired us up visually, which is why as parents also, we must be very careful. We don't allow our children to watch pornography. We must not watch pornography because we do after what we see.
Exactly.
What you see, you now do. And so children, what they see, they also will do. And so if they see you doing, you know, performing immoral acts, they will also do. So if we really want to teach and train and equip our children, we teach them through our actions. We cannot engage in immorality and promiscuity.
And hope that they do better.
On our spouses and engaging in adulterous affairs and not expect our children to take after us. I mean, David was a bit of an example of that. He engaged in immorality, King David. And guess what? His sons, Amnon. Let's start with Amnon. Amnon was the one who raped his own half-sister, Tamar. Another son, Absalom, was the one who also, you know, slept with his father's concubines. Let's not talk about Solomon. because this is the dude who had 700 wives and 300 concubines.
Yeah.
So the issue of sexual immorality passed on his generation as well. So, yeah, I want to encourage parents. Let us keep our children safe. There's so many diseases out there. Some are terminal diseases, HIV, AIDS, all sorts of things out there. I got to tell you this story as well, Luca, because I think it's going to help a lot of parents out there who are living in complete ignorance. During COVID, you know, we were doing some work and a lot of legal stuff during COVID, explaining the law and explaining people's rights. And I was in part of a group when I was told of a story. And I pray that parents are listening because we think that our children will never be found in this instance. And I'm praying that this will open up the eyes of some parents to what is being done and what is going out there. And I heard a story of a family that wanted to emigrate to Australia. And in the course of emigrating, they apparently were supposed to take HIV/AIDS tests. And they all took HIV/AIDS tests. And the parents were so sure and confident that because all their children were under the age of 15, that, you know, they were not sexually active and therefore they would all be fine. Only to their shock and dismay to find out that their 14-year-old daughter tested positive for HIV/AIDS.
And they thinking, this is our baby. She knows
this
nothing.
This is our baby. This is Pretoria East. You know, this is Pretoria East we're talking about. Very affluent neighborhood, and I'm not meaning anything by that. But because this can happen to anybody.
Exactly.
So they had to ask her, what happened? We don't even know you to be sexually active. Let me tell you this, because this is what I want to open up the eyes of parents' eyes to, and to be alert and vigilant and prayerful over your parents. It turns out that the parents, every time they would drop their daughter at Menlyn Mall for movies, I'm going to watch movies with my friends. You know, on Menlyn Mall, there's we call it the roof.
Yes.
There's a roof place where it's on the outside. And if there are no events on the roof, then that place is empty.
Okay.
It's empty. So apparently these children would go up to that roof.
Oh, my
all
word.
Girls and boys, and have orgies. And this little girl on Friday nights, the parents think my child is at a movie with friends, and they're having orgies sleeping with different boys. I don't want to scare and put fear into parents. But I do also want to caution parents and say we're living in a different dispensation.
Exactly.
We have to take responsibility for our children. We have to teach and train them and equip them, tell them the implications and the consequences of having sex out of marriage, tell them the implications and good implications of abstaining from marriage, and teach and train them and demonstrate that behavior to them. So and pray for them. Parents, pray for them.
Yeah.
Because these children face all sorts of temptations that we didn't have to face. They're being taught wrong types of how to engage in sex in schools that we didn't have to face. They face pornography everywhere on social media. So pray for them without ceasing.
Sure. You know, Dr. Pearl, yesterday I was listening to one of our inserts by Given, and he was talking about how he says, you know, I really empathize with the younger generation now, because in our time we weren't so exposed to the internet. He says, you know, pornography was such a far-fetched thing for us. It was really so-and-so's father is watching pornography. I heard. But nowadays, on their phones, immediately as they go into the net, they're readily exposed to it. Now, you know, we are also open. We've also opened our children to the internet, like I'm saying, and opened them to ill behaviors and even to predators or pedophiles, or the boogeyman, so they call it. You know, most of their Pandora boxes have been opened. How do we fix this?
Well, they've been opened, so we have to, you know, sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32 talks about sons of Issachar, about how they knew the times and seasons that they were in, and they knew what to do. So we have to be like the sons of Issachar. We have to know the times and seasons that we live in. This is a dispensation where there's a lot of immorality, a lot of perversity, so we have to know what we have to do. And like I said, one of it is teaching and training our children. Last time I spoke with Sibongile about one of the programs we've developed, and we're still available as a church to help teach and train the church. It's called Family Sexuality Education, where we help empower parents and empower the churches on how to teach your children properly about sex without teaching them how to have sex outside of marriage. But this program is a 3-day program. It's available online, and we teach children. We have facilitators. And so if you contact me either on my Facebook page, Pearl Komotso Coupe, Komotso with a K-G-O-M-O-T-S-O, you can follow me. You can inbox me about the program, and we can give you more information. But it essentially equips parents who don't know how to talk to their children about sex, but we have to talk to them. And this program is beautiful because it doesn't just talk about sex. It talks about identity. It's a comprehensive program. It teaches them how to fend for themselves, how to fend off cyberbullying, bullying that may come from peers, because some children don't even want to engage in sex, but they get bullied into, oh, you're such a square, you're such a prude, and blah, blah, blah. And they end up, you know, giving in because they don't want to look like the odd one out. So we teach them how to defend themselves and how to stand up for themselves and how to wear their identity in Christ proudly, you know, all that. That's a 3-day, very powerful course. So, yes, we have to teach our children before they get to the internet. With me, my daughter was not allowed to be on social media until a certain age.
Okay.
And before she got on social media, I was, you know, I had to sort of orient her on expectations and, you know, kind of try to monitor and get her to check her time. Don't spend all your time on social media. And this is what the platforms are. So I took her through an orientation process and how to deal with bullies. And so even in instances when she would get inappropriate inbox messages from people, she would always call
me. She knew what to do.
Mom, yeah, mom, come. She's 28 now, so she can deal with it herself. But, you know, when before that, she would call me, Mom, look at this person, and I would answer on her behalf. So things like that, we need to teach our children behaviors. We need to ready them, prepare them for what to expect on internet, how to handle the scenarios, and to prepare them for, you know, consequences and all of that. So we can fix that going forward. And if you haven't had that conversation with your child, then you really need to have that conversation.
Yeah,
but education is a great tool, and it's one of the key ways that we can fix it or prepare them for the times, the seasons, and the dispensation that we live in, which are very immoral.
Yeah,
and very perverse.
Something about educating and training your child helps maintain their innocence. Because, you know, as you're talking about your daughter, I'm actually reminded of myself. You know, I went into a high school in the townships, and I remember the first time a fellow grader was pregnant. I think we were about 14 years. And it was such a shocker for me. I mean, up until the age of 18 even, I'd still be shocked. Yeah. You've got a boyfriend, a whole entire boyfriend. Yeah. How? Aren't you young?
Yeah, no.
There's just something about teaching and training a child that maintains their innocence.
Yes, for sure, for sure. And we can't abscond on that duty. It's a responsibility that's given to us by God. It's not a recommendation. It is an instruction.
It's an instruction.
It's not I suggest or I recommend. It is teach them, which means the day that we as parents depart from here, one of the things we're going to have to answer to is how did we teach, train, equip, activate our children? You know, I love Psalms 127. It talks about, if you read from 3 to 5, it talks about how children are like arrows and that they are to be positioned at gates to deal with enemies at the gates. So, you know, it talks about blessed is the man who has his quiver full of arrows of those children. So we must be able to train up our children that so much that they're sharp and they're able to contend with and deal with every enemy of their destiny. And if we don't do that, that means we're going to be answerable the day we leave from here, because that's God's expectations of us.
Yeah.
Not just to dress up our children in frilly, frilly clothes and make them look cute and then post them on Facebook and say, look how cute my child is. No, we need to train them for warfare. We need to train them for not just survival, but victory.
Yep.
You know, I'm not very keen on the word survival, because the Christian life is not supposed to be a life of survival. It's supposed to be a life of victory. So we have to do better than survive. Wow. We can't just have our heads above water and just say, oh, at least I'm not drowning, I'm not drowning. No. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be far above survival mode.
That's
we're
true.
Supposed to be, you know, in victory mode.
Yep.
So,
yep.
Yeah.
Wow.
So we have to teach our children and equip them to be victorious.
It's true. Earlier on, you also mentioned prayer, Dr. Pearl. Will praying be enough, though? Will praying about it be enough?
James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead.
Mm.
And so what simply that scripture means is that faith always has to be backed up with action. And prayer is something that we do when we exercise our faith. We exercise. No, if you're praying without faith, then you're praying wrong. Already you're praying amiss.
Yep.
So prayer is accompanied by faith. Prayer and faith go together. But it also must be backed up with action.
With action.
And that's actually where we miss a lot of it. So we pray, we prophesy, we make declarations, we confess, but then
you fail to act.
No action. No action. Zero. Nothing.
I love that you're bringing this scripture forward, Dr. Paul, because we've got this misconception that, you know, we people just need to pray in our faith. And when we say action needs to, you know, come to the table, it's almost as if we're saying prayer is not enough. But that's not what you're saying. You're saying prayer is enough, but action is also needed.
Prayer is like the key. You said that. A visual came to my mind whereby prayer is like, you know, when you start the car, boo, 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 boo. So that's prayer. It's starting the ignition. But then you don't start the car just to park it.
Exactly.
You just not get a hold of the steering wheel and drive and put your foot on the clutch and drive it out.
Exactly.
So that's it. So prayer is a boo, 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 boo.
But you need to accelerate.
But you need to put your foot on the accelerator. You need to put your foot on the pedal. And that's the action part. Otherwise, the car's not going to move. And what point is there in just having a stationary car, a parked car? A parked car is no good. So we pray, but then we back it. We back it up. With action. Yeah, that's my problem right there.
You're a practical person.
I'm an African preacher, and I always tell people when I'm preaching abroad, I said, listen, I'm from Africa. I mean, I know my accent is a bit strange, because I half grew up in Canada and I half grew up in the United States. But the bottom line is I'm African. So I tell people, I'm an African preacher. So if you hear these sounds,
you must know it's in my DNA. I can't do anything about it.
I said, listen, in Africa, we preach with sound effects. Yeah, we like sound effects.
Now, speaking of church, Dr. Pearl, is church or the body of Christ capacitated to help our communities deal with this?
Well, you know, I think capacitated is you're already at a high level. So I think a question even to ask before, are we capacitated, is the church even dealing with such issues?
Eh.
Or are we just gathering on Sundays to sing hymns, clap hands, and talk about going to heaven one day? So I think as the church, and this is, you know, some of our apostolic function, is reminding the ecclesia, the church, of its original responsibility to be salt, to be light, to be those who set a standard, a benchmark, you know, the plumb line, flavor society, push back corruption. So we have to first, as a church, remember our original mandate as a governing national assembly, legislative body of heaven that must represent God on earth.
Sure.
First of all, when we begin to understand our original definition, because that's what God was saying. And in the scripture, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, ecclesia, upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Come on.
Meaning, I will bring my ecclesia. Ecclesia is Greek for my called out ones. Ekkaleo. I will build my called out ones, sons of God, who have been separated and consecrated to function as my national legislative body and assembly and governing body on earth. And the gates of hell shall never prevail against these ones.
Sure.
But that when the church comes to the realization that is our mandate as a governing legislative ecclesiastical body, then we will be capacitated to help our communities, because then we will raise up teams. Like I have a team of lawyers. I mentor the Deborah's 972, who I've trained on the justice gates. What does it mean to deal with legislation that is aligned to God's way of thinking, God's way of justice, God's definition of justice? So now we're being capacitated as communities to go and represent in the communities. So, but we have to come to that main understanding, original understanding of who we are, and know our identity, and know the mandate that is expected of us by God. Mm. When we get there, then now we can focus on capacitating. Then we can call in people like myself, you know, like Freedom of Religion South Africa, who I work with. I sit on their board to say, come and capacitate us on the law. Come and train us and equip us on the law. What do we need to know? Capacitate us on how to deal with the marriage bill. How do we deal with the hate speech bill, the Babuda bill? So until we know our identity, we will not even get to the level of being capacitated until we get there. But I believe that, you know, there is an awakening within the church. It's not all doom and gloom, but there is an awakening, and the church is starting to move towards that understanding.
Yep.
Thank God, through, you know, some faithful teachers, some faithful apostolic networks who have been preaching and teaching this over years, and training and recalibrating the church to understand her original blueprint and assignment. I believe we're going to get there by God's grace.
Wow.
Amen.
Dr. Kube, thank you so much, for this informative teaching. I must say also, when you mentioned how we need to be part of all and contribute as churches, I don't know if the message does not get to the churches, which I think it does oftentimes, to say, hey, please write, and make sure that these laws are not passed, not under our watch as a church. But for some reason, we want to do what we just spoke about. We just want to pray about it. You know, we have prayers dedicated every Sunday. That, of course, that's good. But we need to accelerate, like you say. I'm glad you're bringing this to the churches. And I think we really need to challenge churches to say, hey, become part of the solution.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We do this frequently. And, you know, we have many programs. I have a program with Dwayne on the same radio station, you know, Dwayne von Rensburg. We teach on kingdom legislation. Join me on Facebook, on social media. I'm on all TikTok, Instagram, Dr. Kube. On Facebook page, you'll find me under Pearl Komotso Kube. I teach a lot on the Facebook page. I have a program you can watch on TBN Africa every Sunday at 1 o'clock. Called Ambassador of Change. Ambassador of Change. You will see doctors, lawyers, people who are bringing change in society. You can watch it on Sundays at 1 o'clock on the TBN Africa, channel 343. And you can watch it also tomorrow. It'll also be on at 9:30 in the morning and at 7:30 in the evening. So these are all programs that are there to capacitate the church and to train and equip the church to understand what our function should be. So yeah, let me see you out there on social media. Let me see you out there. Watch us on DSTV. And yes, church. Masihambe. Let's go.
Masihambe.
Let's do this.
Thank you.
We are one.
Kinako. This truly is the time. Thank you so much, Dr. Pearl. Thank you for your time. And thank you for being the voice of change and difference in our society.
Thanks, Luca. It was great talking to you. You're an excellent interviewee. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless.
Words of truth and value. You'll find it on 657 AM.
Pulapula iRadio Pulpit. Ukhanyiseleke kweli lizwe elimnyama. Zivulele ngokwakho iApp yethu okanye umamele kuradiopulpit.co.za. Siyafumaneka kuDSTV Audio Channel 882. Ukanti sikhona naku OpenView 607. Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Umhlobo wakho wemihla ngemihla.
This is me playing out with Gege, for thine is thy kingdom. Thank you so much to Hubert, who says, good day. Thank you for the good program. Thanks to you for tuning in. It's been great, but it's time for me to love and leave you. God bless. Oum Yohan taking over.
Share our passion for life on 657 AM.
Do you need prayer? WhatsApp your name and your prayer request to 082-657-2729. and our care center will gladly contact you to pray for you.
You and 657 AM and Life, a winning team on the road to eternity.